this morning.
Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue there in our present study. Go over to Luke chapter number 1. Follow along with me. We're going to begin at Luke chapter 1 and verse 1 here. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again in your word. We know that it is your word where the power is, and it's your word that works in us as we believe it. And it is our prayer that we would be strengthened with your might by your spirit in our inner man as we continue to read, to study, sort of to believe, and then to apply, to trust what your word says. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, what we're going to do today is we are continuing to in the series about dealing with the actual writing down of the book and books that became the New Testament. You might remember that when we started this series probably, 8 weeks ago now, it was based upon a couple of the last verses over in 2 Thessalonians. So I'm going to ask you to turn back there if you would. Go back to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And notice verse 17 once again. 2 Thessalonians 3:17 says this: "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." That verse really is what got us off onto this present series. We studied through 1 Thessalonians, studied through 2 Thessalonians, and then as we got to the end of this book here, it was pretty obvious that we needed to spend some time talking about the details about the actual writing of the New Testament. Think about that verse again, if you would, not only in the context in which Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians, but in the context of the writing of the entire New Testament. So let's look at that verse again. He says, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." Who remembers, why was it necessary for the Apostle Paul to actually put that and finish the verse? Who remembers why? No? What's that? Yeah, the Gospels are also being written. Counterfeits were being written. Remember that? If you look over to chapter 2 of this book, see chapter 2, verse 2, he says here, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us." See that statement there? "As at the day of Christ is at hand." So that there were documents that were being written early on, and there were that were saying the opposite. In this case, they were saying the opposite of what the Apostle Paul had taught about the rapture, about, you know, dispensational study of Scripture, about distinguishing the difference between Israel and the Church, the Body of Christ. Okay, so God the Holy Spirit saw that God the Holy Spirit made a way where the right documents could be properly identified. Because as you can see right there in chapter 2, verse 3, that there were corruptions that were being spread around, and those corruptions were having, in this case, a negative impact on the believers. By the way, who was behind the corruptions? Ultimately, who was behind corruptions? You know, the adversary, Satan. Absolutely. Okay? Look at another one. And this is a little bit of review, and then we're going to move on. But go with me, if you would, over to 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Watch this now. 2 Corinthians 4:2, it says this, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God how? See, that there were obviously people going around and they were handling the word of God deceitfully. They were using the word of God to teach things other than what the word of God was specifically intended to teach. They were quoting scripture, you know, saying, you know, look at this verse, look at that verse, but they were using it in an unintended purpose. So they were handling it deceitfully. Look over to 2 Peter 3. This was actually going on as these books were being written, as the New Testament was being written. These were some of the challenges that the believers in the early church, if I can say it that way, were experiencing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 here. 2 Peter 3. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 15. 2 Peter 3:15 says this, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." See how Peter confirms Paul's written ministry there. And then he says this, verse 16 now, 2 Peter 3:16. He says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." It's interesting. That's an interesting acknowledgement by Peter, wasn't it? Okay. But watch the next statement. Which they that are unlearned and unstable, what do? See, that's W-R-E-S-T. It's not R-E-S-T. They rest. To W-R-E-S-T, what's that mean? You kind of twist it. Joseph, you had a question or a comment? Yeah. The sense in which he says are hard to be understood is that he's looking at what God is doing. He's looking at scripture from the standpoint of him being the head of the 12 apostles in the kingdom program. And it requires an understanding of Paul's ministry, not just to clearly help us understand what the mystery program is about, but it actually, you have to have Paul's ministry to also understand clearly the kingdom program. And I'll show you a verse about that in just a moment. So what he's saying there, which some things are hard to be understood, you want to bring back to your reference. In fact, let's do this. But I do want to come back to this verse in a minute. So let's kind of go check this out and come right back to this. Don't let me forget to come back to this verse here. Go over to Galatians chapter number 2. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. It requires an understanding of Paul's ministry to be able to understand the whole Bible. Okay? Here's an example of Peter initially coming to understand something from Paul. This is in Galatians 2, and I'm going to start at verse 6. It says, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." So he's meeting with Peter and James and John and so forth. Alright? Now watch this. "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." See, that's two different messages, isn't it? See, it's not the same message to two different audiences. That's two different messages. Now watch verse 8. "For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of" who? So who was Peter the apostle of? Who's that? That's Israel, okay? And it says, "the same," meaning Christ, "the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles." Now watch what happens. "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me." See, they came to get a hold of some things, some basic things Paul was teaching. It says, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." What I'm driving at is this verse does help us understand how it is that Peter could confirm and say, yeah, some of the things that Paul's teaching are hard to be understood, because it takes information that Christ gave to Paul to be able to understand the change in the dispensation to be able to answer a question like, well, why didn't the kingdom come? If the kingdom really was at hand when Christ was here on the earth, how come it hasn't been set up? Even to this day, it hasn't been set up on this earth. So that kind of an idea there. Now, the next thing that Paul says in Galatians about Peter, do you remember what happens next? Peter kind of goes off track kind of too quickly here. Remember when he says down at verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also, that's a real shock too, by the way, that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to, now here's the phrase here, the truth of the gospel. What was the truth of the gospel that they were not walking upright according to? That the middle of the partition was broken down. Is that what you said? It was gone. The difference between the barrier between Jew and Gentile, God had taken it out of the way. So what I'm saying is that Peter initially comes to see it, gives to Paul and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, confirms it, but then sometime after that, not a long time after that, when he goes up to Antioch and is now meeting with the Gentiles, initially he's eating right with, he's acting like the truth of the doctrine. The middle oil partition is gone, it's broken down. But when the other Jews came from Jerusalem, now he begins to feel some pressure and he backtracks. So in that case, it's hard for him not only to understand, but to actually apply it. He should have said to those other Jews, no, dude, the middle oil partition is broken down now. Look at that verse over here. So that's kind of when Peter says it's hard to be understood, he's acknowledging that you got to really think through what Paul says, and you have to let it be right to give the light on other passages of Scripture. Okay? Quickly, we want to get back on track, but go ahead. It was it. Go ahead. That's a really great question. His question is this. This whole section here, Galatians 2:7, 8, and 9, when they come to perceive the grace given to Paul, and so forth, and they give to Paul the right hands of fellowship. The question is, could that be considered the official acknowledgement of the fact that the quote-unquote Great Commission has temporarily, Peter acknowledges that it's no longer the issue, and now the ministry of reconciliation is in effect? The answer is yes. That's his acknowledgement. The Great Commission already had been, as far as God's concerned, God already started doing something with Paul's ministry, but that's when Peter makes a public admission, acknowledgement of it. That's a suspension of it, yes. Yeah. A suspension, yes. It picks back up after the dispensation of grace, yeah. It is a good question. Remember Christ told Peter, he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gives that authority to Peter, and he says, wherever two or three are gathered in my midst. That's a quorum. He's not talking about prayer promises when he says it. He's talking about Christ is going to be absent. He's going to go back to heaven and so forth. And he leaves them in charge of the responsibility of the nation of Israel. So Peter, as the head of the little flock, they have some decisions they have to make. One of the decisions they make very early on is to find a successor for Judas. Remember that? That's Acts chapter number 1 and so forth. So back to your point, is that they're in early Acts, they're operating on the commission that is called the Great Commission, Matthew 28. But that commission temporarily is suspended, is temporarily postponed for the dispensation of grace. If you were actually to read that commission, the commission of Matthew 28, if you were to actually read it, it includes water baptism for salvation, but it also includes keeping the law. So, that's not what's going on today in the dispensation of grace. And that's a big stumbling stone for a lot of people to realize that, wow, the Great Commission really isn't operational today. Okay, because you don't get saved by water baptism, it's not part of what's going on today. You get saved by real baptism, the baptism into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay? Now, I know as soon as I brought that up, I was going to generate some questions. I'm sure. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, there's two questions you're asking there. Okay, there's two questions. Yes. Okay, you have several questions there, so let me answer it briefly. The first question is, did Peter stop preaching the gospel of the kingdom? No, but listen to my answer very carefully. He would continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the remnant, the circumcision. That's why he says in Galatians that he was going to go to the circumcision. The circumcision at that point is exclusively the remnant, because all the other unbelieving Jews are considered uncircumcised in heart and ears. They're just considered part of the nations of the Gentiles. So Peter would go back to the little flock. Here's exactly what it is. If you want to see what Peter would do, read 2 Peter 3, because that's what he did. He writes 2 Peter to the same group he wrote 1 Peter, and in 2 Peter, he basically instructs the group, the believing remnant, the little flock, about what happened to their program. And he says, now you got to go read Paul's epistles to find out why the delay. So when I say he continued to preach the gospel of the kingdom, he did not continue to evangelize lost Jews with the gospel of the kingdom. Those guys, he would say, hey, if you want to know what's going on, you either got to read Paul, or let me tell you what Paul would tell you. How did he say it? Okay, that's exactly what he would do. All right, so it's not that he went out actively evangelizing with the gospel of the grace of God, and there's a whole other issues about that. But he, with what he pens in 2 Peter 3, he hit the last thing he says to anyone, basically, is go read Paul. That's what he says. Okay, now, the other part of your question is, whatever happened to the little flock? They eventually all died off. Exactly what happened. They all eventually died off. Okay? And if they would have believed what Peter said, then they would have read Paul's epistles and come to understand why the kingdom didn't come, but they did not lose the hope that was promised to them. They just all died off eventually. Okay? Now let me give you an illustration, because this is not the first time that this example happens with the nation of Israel. Does everybody kind of understand what we're talking about? That when the Lord... See, the dispensation of traditionally, among dispensationalists, traditionally, the dispensation of grace, they say, started at Pentecost in Acts 2. That's the traditional viewpoint among most dispensationalists, all right? But when you look at the details of what happens is that the dispensation, the grace of God, actually doesn't begin until the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. And that isn't until Acts 9. When you're in Acts chapter number 2 there, Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. It's a fulfillment of a Jewish program, Jewish prophecy program, okay? That doesn't make it bad, it just makes it something different than the dispensation of grace, all right? When you're at Pentecost there, the middle wall of partition is still up, separating between the Jews and the Gentiles. When you're at Pentecost there, the gospel was still the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. See, it was repent and be baptized. And Pentecost there, they water baptized, etc. Because they're following the Great Commission is what they're doing. All right? The dispensation of grace doesn't start until Acts 9. Israel falls when they commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, which is in Acts 7, ultimately. Jesus Christ saves Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, and then has Paul begin to go out and preach about the new dispensation. So the question is, then, in the early Acts period, weren't there two separate believing groups alive on earth at the same time? And the answer is yes. You had the little flock that, as Van was mentioning, by Acts 9, there were several thousand people at that point that had been baptized together into the little flock of Israel. So they're still alive. And then the Apostle Paul now is going out and preaching about this new body, the church, the body of Christ, a new entity. And so now you have the body of Christ. So you have two groups alive on planet Earth at the same time. Now, sometimes people say, well, wouldn't that be confusing? Not necessarily if you're going to believe the written information. It would be hard to understand if you don't believe the written information. That's that thing that Peter is acknowledging there. So the little flock that was alive at this time, they eventually all died off. How come? Because the kingdom didn't come. See that? So that's all that happened to them. And let me give you an example. Go ahead, sorry. Yes, they absolutely are still part of the kingdom Jewish program. They're going to be resurrected in the literal physical kingdom on this earth. They still were part of a little flock. They didn't become members of the body of Christ. It's just two different entities, okay? Let me give you an illustration of this from the Old Testament, and you'll see how this, at least for me, kind of helps. Do you remember when Israel came out of Egypt? Moses brought them out of Egypt, and so they're on the way to the promised land and so forth. Then, as they get on the threshold of entering into the land, and then they send the 12 spies into the land, the 12 guys come back out. 10 of them have an evil report, a report of unbelief. 2 of them have a good report of, hey, we can go in if God will take us in. We trust him. Okay, remember that? All right. As a whole, most of the nation, who did they believe? The 10 guys or the 2? The 10. All right. So therefore, what happened? God said, okay, all those men from 20 years old and upward that didn't believe me, they're all going to die in the wilderness. See that? Well, so what happened eventually to Joshua and Caleb? See that? Joshua and Caleb also had to live through the delay. You guys follow me? The rest of the nation, they all died off. Not the entire nation, but all those in unbelief from 20 years old and upwards, they all died off in the wilderness, all right? But there was that remnant, Joshua and Caleb. But Joshua and Caleb also had to experience the fact that God said, no, none of y'all are going in right now. All right, so I'm just using it as an illustration. That the little flock out here, they eventually all died off. They're going to get in. They're going to get in when Jesus Christ returns to establish his kingdom upon this earth. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on there. Okay. That is who the poor is, yeah. In fact, look at that verse real quick, if you would, in Galatians 2. Galatians 2:10, it says, only they, the they is James, Cephas, and John, only they would that we should remember the poor. The poor in that verse is not like the guy on the street that has the will work for food sign, okay? The poor in that verse, they were the Jews who believed that Christ was the Messiah, and then they sold that they had, because the kingdom was going to come within about 7 years, right? But when this event happens, not only did the kingdom not come, but the sign gifts began to dwindle a little bit. Not entirely at this point, but all of a sudden they began to run out of money. So they were the poor. It's the poor saints at Jerusalem, not just the general concept of poor. And Paul realized that it was the responsibility of the body of Christ, this new group that he was forming by the gospel of grace of God, it became their responsibility to assist the poor saints at Jerusalem until they could kind of get back on their feet. Let me just show you that real quick in Romans 15. Go to Romans 15. I realize now we're way off track, but that's okay, right? By the way, is that unusual? Does that, not necessarily. Watch this, yeah. Look over to Romans 15:25. Look what he says. He says, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. What saints? The saints at Jerusalem. Those were the Jewish, those are the believing remnant out of Israel that had joined that little flock in Acts 2 and then Acts 4 and so forth. All right. Now watch this. It says, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. Okay, so who would have been the local assembly of Macedonia? That would have been like Philippi. They were down in Achaia. So Achaia would be like Corinth and so forth. So it says, it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia. So those were members of the body of Christ, right? To make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Those are the members of the little flock. In Jerusalem, they stole all that they had. Their money's run out. Okay? And you think about it, not only had their money run out, but the Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah and thought that Peter was deceiving them, and therefore they didn't sell that they have. And now they got their fellow Jews coming back and say, hey, we're out of a job. We have no money. Can you hire me back? I mean, think about practically what these people faced. It's no wonder Peter says in 2 Peter, he says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Because that was the accusation that was being charged and leveled against Peter. And the unbelieving Jews who didn't believe the Christ of the Messiah and therefore didn't sell what they had, now they were mocking the Jews who did believe and who were broke now. See that? So they were having a hard time getting jobs and so forth. So it says at verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come to you and so on. So Paul had already realized that it became the responsibility of the body of Christ to help minister financially to those people until they could kind of get back on their feet. But eventually they all died off is what happened with them. Okay? Okay. Now go back with me if you would to, go back with me to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Also get, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So kind of back on track here. We're talking about the issues of the writing of the actual New Testament and how those books should be identified. Where did I say 2 Peter 3 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 2? Okay. So you can see that Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 2 Peter 3 verse 16, he says, as also in all his epistles, that's Paul's epistles, speaking to them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood. So once again, you can see why they would be hard to be understood, right? Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So kind of back on track here. What were some people doing with the scriptures and now with Paul's scriptures? What were they doing? They're resting in nature, their own destruction. And anyone who was listening to him also was being deceived. You see, this was actively going on at the time that these books were being written. By the way, when he says there in Paul's epistles, some things are hard to be understood. Remember I made the statement that really you have to have Paul's epistles to understand all the Bible. There's some information in Paul's epistles that sheds light even on Israel's program. And here's one of the verses that demonstrates that is so. Look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. 2 Timothy 2, 7. He says this here. 2 Timothy 2, 7. Pardon me. 2 Timothy 2, 7. He says this. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. See that verse right there? What's amazing about that verse? If what? If you consider what Paul says in his writings, that is how the Lord will give you understanding in the whole thing. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. See that? It requires an understanding of Paul's epistles in order to see the whole big picture. Okay? Isn't that fascinating? In Paul's epistles, Paul sheds some light on information back there in the Old Testament that no one at the time knew. It's just kind of interesting about that. Okay, so go ahead. Scott, you had a question or a comment? Yeah. Yeah, it's going to require Paul's epistles for them to really see and appreciate what's going on, what happened in their program, why. Because let me say it this way. Think about this. In fact, we had a Bible study with Matt on Thursday night with the young men there and everything, right? And if the kingdom of heaven was really and truly at hand when Christ was here on this earth, what in the world happened to it? I mean, that was over 2,000 years ago. So was Christ lying? Was he deceiving? Or the way that many people try to deal with that, they say, well, it was just the kingdom in the hearts of men. Well, how's that doing, by the way? I mean, really and truly. So in Paul's epistles, hence, you got to rightly divide. You got to understand this particular what's going on. But in Paul's epistles, you find out, why didn't the kingdom come? I mean, I know that's doctrine, and people say, well, I need something applicable and so forth. Okay, fine. But that is a gigantic issue in the Bible. The integrity and credibility of what Christ said. Was the kingdom really and truly at hand? And if it was, why didn't it come? What happened to it? The whole integrity of the Bible stands or falls on that issue. You know, thousands which believe, they were still increasing. Yeah. Yeah. He says it this way. He doesn't say increasing. He says, thou seest, brethren, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, is what he says. So there's already a group of believers that are pretty massive. Yeah. So. Side note. This is a totally different study. go back and see and ask yourself the question, did Paul receive assistance in a positive way in the spreading of his ministry by the 12 apostles and by most of the little flock? The answer is no. Most of them fought Paul all the way to the end in terms of the doctrine. But that's interesting. That's another whole issue. Okay, but anyway. All right, so then, now go with me, if you would, to go with me to 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2. When Paul is initially in prison for 2 years, he's not in prison right in Jerusalem, but he's just not too far from Jerusalem. There's not one single hint or reference to any of the other apostles coming and trying to comfort him. Not one single mention. 2 years within walking journey to Jerusalem. Not one single reference to any of the other apostles. No, I'm not talking about Luke, because Luke wasn't an apostle. Okay? No reference. None of the other guys came in. There were only a few Jews who had believed they were part of the little flock that actually assisted him in the promotion of his message. And he mentions them by name in Colossians and a couple in Romans 16. Okay? But watch this now. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, watch this at verse 17. He says, "For we are not as many which do what to the word of God? Which corrupt the word of God." Okay, so kind of back on track here, what we're driving at in this present series is that that at this time in history, when the documents that became the New Testament, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, you know, Paul's epistles, Hebrews, Revelation, as those books are being written, there were also corruptions to those things that were being written. There were false documents. People were corrupting the word of God. People were twisting it. You know. So if we were living back then, didn't there have to be a way for us, if we were believers back then, wouldn't there have to have been a way for us to identify properly which books were written by God, the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Paul, which books were Scripture? And that's what we're driving at, is that there was an absolute identifiable way in which the early church, that they were able to identify the books, and then they would collate them together, put them together as a book. The concept, the idea, that the New Testament wasn't put together as a book until the 3rd century, so forth, that just is not true. I know everybody believes that, it just isn't true. The church is the pillar and ground of what? The truth. So it was the responsibility of those local assemblies to identify, yes, this is the Word of God. I'll show you in a minute how they did that, all right? Some of the things that we've already seen in this study, the Old Testament predicted the writing of additional books, and those books became the New Testament, okay? The Old Testament predicted the writing, prophesied the writing of the New Testament, the books that became the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, He told about, He gave different phrases and different issues about the fact that additional books would be written that would record His ministry, and that information written would become the Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ talked about that. Remember when He gives the parables and He says, "Have you understood all these things?" And they say, "Yeah, Lord." And then He says, "Therefore every scribe." He expected them to write the information down. But how would they remember all that information? Have you remembered everything that happened to you this week? If you had to go back and write a detailed I'm going to get the husbands in trouble right now. If you had to write down this week a detail of everything your wife said to you this week, you'd be in trouble, and so would I. Right? You know? Right? So what did we find from Scripture? How did they remember that, you know, 3-year ministry of Christ, everything He said, taught them, and how do they remember? By the Holy Spirit. He told them that the Spirit's going to bring to your remembrance whatsoever I said to you. So Christ taught them already that, guys, you're going to have to write this information down. So they did. And then you can see we started in Luke 1 today. Luke's writing information down. In fact, if you would, go back to Luke chapter number 1. Go back to Luke chapter number 1. Watch this. Look at Luke chapter number 1. Look at what Luke says. Luke was not one of the 12 apostles, right? He was a doctor. He was obviously a researcher. He was a historian and so forth. But he says this. Luke chapter 1. Look at some of the things he says. He says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." That phrase there, taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration. What's he talking about there? A written documentation about the ministry of Christ. Okay? He says, and then he says, those things which are most surely believed among us. And watch this. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Who's the they? There's the 12. The 12 delivered the information to Israel. Okay? So Luke is in the us. And then he says this. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I mean, Luke was a guy who believed the Old Testament. That's incredible. He had perfect understanding from the first. And he says, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now watch the next one. But who remembers what Theophilus means? It means friend of God. That thou mightest know the what? The certainty of those things which thou hast been instructed. See, one of the purposes of writing the Word of God is to provide certainty. One of the reasons to have the Word of God written down is to provide assurance. You have it written down so you can believe what it says, and therefore you're having confidence in the Word of God. It can't change. See, it's not subjective, it's objective. You can always go back and it'll say the same verse. It'll say the same thing. Assuming you're using the right translation and so forth, okay? It'll say the same thing, all right? You can always go back and say, wait, did he say it this way or did he say it this way? Let's go back and read the exact word. See that? So they're writing this information down, okay? And we looked at the passage in the book of Acts where early on, Peter says it was not right for them to leave the Word of God to serve tables. Well, what do you suppose they're doing with the Word of God? They're writing it down. Remember that? They're writing it down. Okay, so now, go with me if you would. By the way, that's all kind of review, all right? But go with me now if you would to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, watch this now. 1 Timothy 3. Watch this. 1 Timothy 3, we made reference to this verse already. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says this. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how all this to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And he says this, the pillar and ground of what? Okay, if it's the pillar and ground of the truth, what's one of their most basic essential jobs? To perpetuate it. But in order to perpetuate it, what else has to happen first? You got to have it. Okay? So the local assemblies were to identify the truth. And then when they did, they were to protect it, to preserve it, to pass it on, make copies of it, spread it abroad, that type of thing. Okay? So how would someone in a local assembly actually identify a document that arrived in their mailbox or whatever? They open the thing up and say, okay, how would they identify that, yes, this document is scripture, oh, but this one is not? How would they do that? One would be the signature of the author. In the case of the Apostle Paul, he says, a citation with mine own hand. Paul, no doubt, had a very unique signature. We talked about some of the physical deformities he probably had because of being beaten and having stoned and so forth, that kind of thing, all right? So he probably had some possibly eye issues, but some deformity issues and so forth. So he probably had a real unique signature by that point. So that was one way, and a very important way. What would be another way? What's that? Such as, some things he wrote were not scripture, such as the other books, actually the first document to Corinth that isn't even in your Bible. So how did they know that that one is and that one's not? Okay, say that really loud. That's exactly right. One of the functions of someone in the local assembly who had the gift of prophet, his function was to identify, yes, that scripture, that one's not. Let me have you look at a couple of thoughts about that. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. I want you to see a principle here. Look at Jeremiah, for example, chapter number, let's see if I can find it real quick here. I'm looking for the phrase here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2. This is just a for example. The prophets constantly and consistently would begin their prophecy and prophecies with a phrase. Watch this. This is Jeremiah 2. I'm going to give you just a few examples of this. You can trace this out in more detail on your own. Look at verse 5. What's the first phrase? Thus saith the Lord. See that? And if you track that, you can see that again and again and again, not only in Jeremiah, if you go read Isaiah and so forth, it was a very common phrase that the prophet would say, thus saith the Lord. All right? Well, now go back with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Watch this now. What's the principle here? 1 Corinthians 14, 37. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. He says, if any man think himself to be a what? A prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, we often use that verse as a way to identify someone's spiritual understanding of things, and that is a true, legitimate use of that verse. If you're truly spiritually minded, then you're going to acknowledge that Paul's written ministry is of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's, see how he says it there? That it acknowledges things that are written are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, then let him be ignorant. In other words, we often use those verses to say that how a person responds, a professing believer responds to Paul's written ministry tells you where they are spiritually. And that's a true statement, and that's a legitimate use of those verses. But you understand that when you read those verses, there's something else going on in the verse. That verse is confirming what someone who was spiritual and was a prophet was supposed to do. What were they supposed to do? Acknowledge, yep, this is the commandments of the Lord. This is the Word of God. Okay? And so one of the gifts, one of the purposes of someone in the local assembly who had the gift of prophecy wasn't to foretell the future. It was to say, thus saith the Lord. It was to confirm, yes, this is scripture. Oh, that one's not. Okay? So they had living human beings in those churches and so forth that had that supernatural divine imparted gift. That gift obviously no longer exists today and so forth. But it absolutely was there in those local assemblies. Look with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. You can see he says at verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. By the way, the apostles and prophets in that verse, those aren't the 12 apostles, nor are those prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea. Okay? The apostles and prophets in that verse are the apostles and prophets in relationship to the church, the body of Christ. So watch this, verse 12 now. Let me go back to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers to do what? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So how is it that someone who had the gift of prophecy, prophets, in the local assembly, what was his function? Why was he necessary in that local assembly? By identifying, thus saith the Lord, by identifying that scripture, would that facilitate the edification of the body? How? Assurance? Good. How else? It's very good. How else? Establishes the truth. How else? What did you say? What was the authority? And? and order. The order. If there is an order to edification, if there's a sequence of edification, in other words, have you ever thought about why did Paul's epistles ever get put in the order that they were put in? It's supernatural. The order of Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, that's not the order in which Paul wrote them. He wrote them in a much different order. So if one of the purposes of the prophet was not only to thus saith the Lord, but his purpose was involved in the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, then didn't they also have to have a way to identify, hey, let's study this one first. And we need this to build on this, and this to build on this, and so see the concept there? All right. And if the church was the pillar and ground of the truth, all those things had to be decided. They were supernaturally decided, of course. And that was one of their jobs. Okay, so Joseph, go ahead. Say it again. Yes, that's a very good question. Look over at 3:5. It says this, 3:5. The question is about the apostles and prophets, right? Which ones were they? He says, which in other ages, he's talking about the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of grace, right? The body of Christ. He says, which in other ages was not made known, meaning the mystery of Christ was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the question is, who are those apostles and prophets and how would you know? Let me ask it this way. Let's just say that the prophets there, how do you know for sure the prophets there cannot be a reference to the Old Testament prophets? How do you know the prophets in that verse, now revealed, I'm sorry, can you? Yes. Look at that verse. How do you know that the prophets are definitely not Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Steve? Listen, the old prophets are dead at this point. The prophets there cannot be the Old Testament prophets. They're all dead at this point. Yeah, but... See that? So it would be inconsistent of Paul to be saying the apostles are the 12 apostles and the prophets are a bunch of dead prophets and that God's revealing it to them. No, that's not consistent. Yes, plus it's obviously the information that's revealed is that what you're saying? The mystery of Christ, yes. And he says it's now revealed. So it was being, right then, in human history, the mystery information that was being made known to the Apostle Paul about the dispensation was being made known in their lifetime. Now, look how Paul is getting it. Look at verse 2. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. How is Paul getting it? By direct revelation. Now watch verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, by who? So how are they getting it? See, how are they getting it? Paul is getting it by direct revelation. And then Paul takes and writes it down. And then disperses the information in written form. And as it gets out there, the apostles and prophets begin to read it. The prophets go, wow, that's scripture. They're getting it by the Spirit, by the written word of God. They're not writing it down. Paul writes it down. Okay? So there's two different sources of how it's being revealed. Paul gets it by direct revelation. He writes it down. And then as those books are being spread out, just exactly like you want, when you and I read it today, we're getting it by the Spirit. We're getting it as a result of it being written down. Okay? So you're right, Joseph. The apostles and prophets in that verse have to be not the 12 in the Old Testament prophets, but the apostles and prophets that were given supernaturally to the body of Christ during the time when the New Testament books were being written and then put together as a book. Once they were all written and put together as a book, once the revelation of the mystery was complete, then that's why it was no longer necessary for the apostles and prophets and so forth, right? Because now what their job was to teach and edify, now you get accomplished by the book itself. Okay. And Nathan, you had a question or a comment? No, they would have, just like Paul. Paul had supernatural gifts and so forth. Is that what you're asking in that sense? Yes. Yeah, for all of them. Yeah. And actually, for the most part, even before that, just shortly before that. Yeah. I think I saw Jim Person and Scott. Go ahead. In this case, it would not exclude them. And the reason is that in this case, the reference he's making to is chapter 2 at verse 20, is it because Paul in verse 11 and 12, he goes back to the Old Testament program. You see, when the Gentiles were without Christ, the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of covenants, and he's showing the great difference that's going on. So in this case, it would not necessarily exclude them, but it certainly includes the apostles and prophets for the body of Christ, okay? Scott, you had a quick question. The bells are ringing. We got to go ahead. Yes, that is what happens. And it's what was happening in Paul's day as well. Okay. Very, very good questions. I'm sorry we ran out of time and everything. Let's take a short break.